Thank you for that. And I want to invite you this morning to take out your copy of God's Word and open it to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 3. And we'll be looking at verses 4 through 7 in Titus chapter 3. If you're wondering where Titus is, all your T's are together in the New Testament. Just find the T's and keep flipping around. It's very close by. So Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Christmas Day, I don't know about you, but it's one of those days that I really look forward to all year long. It's not the same as when you were a kid. You don't, as an adult, you don't have that same excitement necessarily of what's in the box that I don't know about yet. But still, it's a fun time of year. And for many of you, I know families come together. I see a lot of extended family here today, and we certainly say welcome to you. But it's a fun time of year when we also get to experience the blessing of giving gifts and receiving gifts and blessings from other people. And with some of the kids here, I've already seen the blessings that they've received this morning, and I'm a little bit jealous, but that's okay. Some good gifts out there. Y'all are good gift givers. I want to take just a short time here this morning and give one final gift, and I hope you'll see it that way, as the gift of Christmas grace as we consider this text here. It's the gift of all gifts that we're not finished receiving yet. We're not finished experiencing yet. So what is this meaning of Christmas? If we're going to talk about Christmas grace, what is Christmas exactly? And as you can imagine, not everybody has a really biblical or really Christ-centered view of what Christmas is. Two particular quotes I want to point out that they kind of maybe get close, but they still miss the point. One person put it this way. She said, "I don't think Christmas is necessarily about things." All right, you got that right. "It's about being good to one another. It's about the Christmas ethic, or the Christian ethic. It's about kindness." That falls way short of the true meaning of Christmas. Another quote was this. This person said, "Christmas, my child, is love in action. Every time we love, every time we give, it's Christmas." Yeah, not really. Not really. It kind of misses the point, doesn't it? It doesn't really get to the heart of the issue. None of those things are necessarily wrong or bad, but they don't get to the heart of the issue. I prefer the way one pastor put it. He said it like this. If we could condense all the truths of Christmas into only three words, these would be the words, God with us. Now that gets to the heart of what Christmas is. That gets to the heart of Christmas grace. And I even kind of put down my own succinct, very short definition of what Christmas means, what Christmas grace is. It's simply this. Christmas is about the grace of God made manifest. When we talk about the grace of God sometimes, it's this very abstract thought out there in the universe somewhere, somehow, and we don't really know what we're even talking about. No, Christmas is grace made manifest because it's made real. It's made very physical in the person of Jesus. It's God giving us the very best. That's what grace is. He gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us His very best. And at Christmas, God gave us His very best in the manifestation of grace in His very own Son, Jesus Christ. So let me flesh this out by pointing us to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Hopefully you found it by now. If you haven't, it'll be on the screen, I'm sure. So Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, the Word of God says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Oh, Father, this morning as we consider Your Word, may this be true in our hearts. As we consider Christmas grace, may we dwell and on and magnify the name of Jesus. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Four aspects here in this passage about Christmas grace I want to point out quickly this morning. The first is this: God came to us. God came to us. Verse 4 actually begins with this almost unfathomable concept, this almost unbelievable, ridiculously good and great statement that while humanity was wallowing, this is my definition or my summation of verse 3, by the way, that we didn't read, while mankind was wallowing in sin, something happened. Something glorious happened. God came to us. Verse 4 talks about it in these terms, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. How did it appear? It appeared in the person of Jesus. You see, there was a time in history, very real history, when man and woman dwelled personally and intimately with God. We know that as the Garden of Eden. And it only takes up two chapters in the history of humanity as we have it written in our scripture in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. This is also a time very quickly after that when that intimate, perfect relationship was ruined. And sin enters the picture and it wrecks the relationship between man and God, and it erected a huge barrier between them. And that same sin, it permeated everything and subjected all things to curse and to death. Yet here's the glorious news. Even early on, even in the first few chapters of our scriptures, there's a mysterious hope that appears. And after the fall in the garden, we have this great hope in Genesis 3:15 that tells us, that promises us, that God would one day send a redeemer. That he would one day send someone who would deal with this sin problem. And so humanity waited and they waited and they waited for centuries and centuries to see exactly how this would be fulfilled. Then came Christmas. As Paul puts it here in Titus chapter 3 verse 4, the goodness and loving kindness of God. It's what Christmas really is. It's the appearance, the very real coming of the goodness and kindness of God, our Savior. And so let me ask the question, then I'll answer it. But why is this Christmas grace? Why is it grace that the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared? It's grace, first of all, because our best effort, our best attempts to try to reconcile ourselves to God, our best efforts to do good and try to honor God in our own strength, it's light years away from the standard that God has established. It's light years away from earning favor with God. It's Christmas grace because mere religion and spirituality, which you see in every culture and every people group on the planet today, those things leave men and women empty and without hope today. That's why it's grace. It's grace because God with us is the only perfect, complete, sufficient, full, eternal, ongoing answer to the world's sin problem. That's why it's grace today. And so when God came to us, it was grace. And when he came to us, what did he do? Secondly, God saved us. God came to us, but then he saved us. Verse 5 is very straightforward. It begins with three very, very simple words, and yet all of Scripture is wrapped up in these words. He saved us. He saved us. Here's how it all went down. That same verse, verse 5, tells us it was not because of works. We've established that already. We kind of made that point. Paul tells us what our works are like. And not just what our works are like, but what we were once like. What sort of things we once did. Verse 3, I alluded to a moment ago. It said, for we ourselves, he's talking to believers here. Keep this in mind. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. folks, he's talking about the church here. This is what we were once like. And Paul isn't saying that you and I did every one of those as much or as bad as we possibly could. That's not his point. What he's saying is every good work, every good thought, every good deed we could do is always tainted by the stain of sin. And therefore, it's never sufficient. It will never work. All our works are tainted with sin. So how is it that he saved us? How is it? If not by works, how is it? Verse 5 tells us very clearly, it's by his mercy. By the mercy of an all-loving God. You see, if you're a child of God today, be assured it is because God poured down his mercy upon you. And he poured it down in a generous amount, in an overwhelming amount. You see, what is this mercy? We define grace as God giving us the thing we don't deserve in the person of Jesus. Mercy means not giving us what we do deserve. Not giving us the wages of sin, which the Bible tells us is death. Not giving us always the consequences for the misery and the sin that we get ourselves into. Not giving us the desires of our heart apart from Christ. Which, by the way, the desire of our heart apart from Christ is always sin. Again, not as much or as great as it could be, but it's never the glory of God, and that is always sin. Why is it mercy? Because it's God overcoming our flesh, overcoming what is natural, overcoming what is instinctual in us, and he pours out mercy and he pours out grace. How did he do this? Through Jesus' substitution on the cross in our place. That's the only way it can happen. His mercy, giving us Jesus, whom we didn't deserve, and not giving us what we did deserve. Jesus paid that penalty for our sin. Trading our sin for his righteousness, God took all of our sin and put it on Jesus. And he said, I'm going to punish it fully, completely, and eternally on the cross. And he gave us that perfect, sinless righteousness of Jesus. This is mercy. So it's through Jesus this mercy comes. It's through Jesus that God saved us, but it's also through the Holy Spirit, verse 5 tells us very clearly. Verse 5 said, it was the Spirit's washing of regeneration. It reminds me of what Jesus said to one kind of a secret disciple of his in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, when he came to him that one particular night long ago. And Jesus began telling him some truths that he didn't understand. And he told Nicodemus, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said some crazy things that he didn't even understand. But the truth remains, we must be born of the Spirit. Not merely a physical birth, not merely a birth into this world, but a birth that is spiritual. We need spirit resurrection. Because every one of us, when we're born, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And that is a truth that permeates all of humanity. Paul connects this being washed with the regeneration, also with the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Where he tells us here and elsewhere that the Holy Spirit, when he regenerates us, washes away our sin, washes away the old man and the old woman, washes away the sin, washes away all of that rebellion in us, and fills us with the Holy Spirit, renewing us, making anew in us a heart of worship, giving us a new way of life, a new way to follow after him, the only way to follow him. And so by God's mercy and through his Holy Spirit, God saved us, making us a new creation. I like how one pastor put it, 4th century preacher John Chrysostom. He said it this way, for as when a house is in a ruinous state, no one props it up, nor makes any addition to the old building, but pulls it down to its foundations and rebuilds it anew. So listen, so in our case, God has not repaired us, but has made us anew. That's what Christmas grace does. Through his mercy and grace, God gets rid of the old man, gets rid of the old woman, and gives you a new self. Gives you a new direction, a new purpose. It's all of grace. This miracle is a result of Christmas grace. So God came to us. God saved us. But notice also, God gave his Spirit. God gave his Spirit. When he saves a person, you see, nobody outgives God. Nobody ever has. I don't care what you gave your children this morning. Nobody outgives God. And God gave a precious gift to us in the person of his Holy Spirit. Because he gave us himself. Don't confuse that. We do not worship. We do not see three gods. We see three persons and one God. And when God gives us his Holy Spirit, he gives us himself. Fully, completely, and perfectly. This is no secondhand gift. This is no lesser substitute for Christ himself being here. No, listen to how Jesus put it in John chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Tell me how counterintuitive that is. It's to your advantage that Jesus goes away. He said, "For if I do not go away, the Helper," capital H, substitute Holy Spirit, "the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I always wonder at that. Jesus himself walking with men and women 2,000 years ago, and he says, "I've got to go away because I have something even better than this." Don't ever think for a moment, "I would be more committed, I would be more faithful, I would be more joyful in my life if Jesus were simply here walking beside me," because Jesus said, no, when the Holy Spirit comes, when he dwells within you, when I give you that gift of the Spirit, it's advantageous to you. It's even better than you can imagine. It's even better than what they had 2,000 years ago. Verse 6 says, God poured out his Spirit on us. How did he do it? He did it richly. God doesn't do anything part way. He doesn't do anything lackadaisically. He does it richly. He poured out his Spirit richly. Why? Because grace is not a one-time salvation experience. Please hear that this morning. Grace is never a one-time salvation experience. No, God gives grace continually through his Holy Spirit, because as we walk with him, we need grace today, and we need grace tomorrow, and we need grace next week and next year if we're going to follow him faithfully and stay committed to him. Amen? We've got to have it. We've got to have that grace. So the Spirit continues to dwell in us, and this salvation that he gives us is a lifelong process of conforming to Christ. And you and I will never do that in our own strength. We'll only do it because of grace. The gift of the Holy Spirit, it's often ignored. It's often forgotten. People often say, especially among Baptists, that we ignore the Holy Spirit. Church, let's not ignore the Holy Spirit, because we confess today. We confess that Scripture teaches us that our lives are for naught without the Holy Spirit. And our continual following after Jesus and our continual joy in him, it doesn't happen apart from the Holy Spirit and his pouring out grace into our life. We couldn't live a Godward life. There would be no salvation, because the Spirit dwells in every single believer, every single person who has committed to following Christ. The one who gave us Christmas grace in the person of Jesus, he continues to give us grace in the person of his Holy Spirit. And it's for our eternal good that he does that. Let us not neglect that God gave his Spirit. Then notice finally, God made us heirs. He didn't just save us. He didn't just give us his Spirit. He didn't merely come to us. God made us heirs. He made his children heirs. The previous three Christmas graces here, now notice this, they've already been realized for the believer, for the follower of Christ. God came to us in the person of Jesus and in the Holy Spirit into our lives to dwell there eternally. We've experienced that if we're followers of Christ. God saved us through Jesus' substitutionary death. That's already been experienced if we're followers of Jesus Christ. Not completely, but we have experienced that. And then God gave his Spirit to convict us and to continually conform us into the image of Christ. All throughout our life, that's happening. These things are happening. But, like those commercials on TV, wait, there's more. There's even more here. There's even more to come. There's even more than we could imagine. Do you recall those Christmas mornings when you were just a child, and I was, as I was alluding to earlier, I can recall those mornings just wondering, seeing those packages there, and my mom was good. She really was. There was no faking it. You know, she didn't just wrap the CD or the CD case or the DVD case. We didn't have DVDs back then. The VHS case. And so you know exactly what it is. Now, we never knew. And so there was that anticipation, and there was that excitement of wondering, what is it? All that wonder, what's waiting for me here? And I remember the joyous anticipation of those mornings. And I imagine you do too, to some extent. Well, church, a day is coming that is unparalleled. A day is coming that is more glorious than any Christmas morning you have ever experienced. A day is coming that our anticipation can't even begin to comprehend. A day is coming that our excitement cannot do justice to. You see, a day is coming where God pours out even more grace. Even more grace into our lives. Believer, notice verse 7 here. It says, God justified you by His grace. And here's the result. Here's what we're waiting for. Look at verse 7. He says, it's so that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Is this life kind of giving you a bad deal? It's not all you hoped it would be? When mom and dad said, shoot for the stars, you can do anything you want to be when you were a kid, did it turn out that way? Maybe not. Guess what? If you're a follower of Christ, if your life is intertwined with Him, you are an heir of the kingdom of all kingdoms. You are a child of the King of all kings, and you have received the promise of all promises. Now that's good news. That's good news this morning. In other words, you haven't received the full gift of your salvation yet. There's still anticipation to come. There's still excitement, wondering, what will it finally be like when we're heirs according to the hope of eternal life? You see, when God saves us, He makes us heirs of the kingdom. Irrevocable heirs of the kingdom. But you have to wait for it. You have to wait to receive the full gift of His grace. You have to wait for it to be fully realized. Oh, you get little pieces of it now. You get little experiences of it now in your life. But as glorious as that grace is, it's nothing like what's to come. Not even worth comparing with what is to come. The full gift of God's grace as we have eternal life with Him personally, going all the way back to the garden when man and woman dwelt with God unhindered by any sin, unhindered by anything. That's a day I'm looking forward to. So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we make sure on this Christmas day, we make sure that we've received His Christmas grace. We make sure that we have believed, we have understood, and we have received what it means that God brought us salvation through Jesus Christ on Christmas Day. He didn't bring us a way to be a better person. He didn't bring us a way to make ourselves feel better about the disappointments of this life. He brought us salvation in Jesus Christ. So we make sure of that first. We make sure that's absolutely true and right in our hearts. And I would encourage you, don't leave here today until you know that's true in your life. But what do? We allow His Holy Spirit, that gift of the Holy Spirit that He gave us, to continue to work in us and to continue to work through us, to prepare us. Do you know what this life truly is? It is not merely enduring, waiting for eternity. It is preparation for eternal worship. That's what we've been called to do. This is all preparation. How are we doing? How are we doing? Are we preparing ourselves? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to prepare us for that great day of inheritance? And listen, believer, today, our challenge is to live like an heir of the kingdom, not in eternity only, but even today, believing these things to be true. Our challenge is to live as if we believe and know, are certain in our hearts that we're heirs of the kingdom today. And we're going to live that out. We're going to live that out. And for the one here this morning who would say, I'm not real sure. I don't really know. I don't know where I stand with Jesus. I don't know if I'm an heir of the kingdom. I don't know what it even means to have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of me. And it really isn't that significant that God came to us. If this is your case today, this is no time to despair. This is the time to receive Christmas grace. To no longer linger in lostness, but to give your life to Jesus. He stands ready at any moment. He stands ready to receive all wanderers, all who will come back to him. But he says we must repent and believe. We must believe all the truths of our sin and God's holiness and in Christ's absolute sacrifice on our behalf. And then we must turn and flee from our sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, you can have eternal life. You can experience all the grace of Christmas, which is what we came to celebrate here today. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a good giver. And God, you never give secondhand gifts. You give us your perfect gift. You gave us your very own son, and we thank you for that because we know it's more than merely a gift. We know it's a matter of eternal life. We know it's a matter of what you have created us for. You've created us for worship. And now you've given us the object of our worship. It's you. It's Jesus. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who would say, if they were honest, if they were truly honest before you, they would say, I don't know that I've ever received that gift of Christmas grace. Father, I pray that you would overcome their flesh, overcome their heart of stone this morning, and fill them with your Spirit to show them their sin and point them to Jesus as the only eternal, sufficient, perfect answer to that sin. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.